As we continue our study through the book of Hosea, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8, let's pick up where we left off last week, beginning in verse 11. Chapter 8, verse 11, the prophet writes, "Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. For the graces of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it. But the Lord does not accept them. Now he'll remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces." This prophecy is given to Old Testament Israel during one of the periods of her apostasy. We have seen already and spent a great time belaboring the fact, the reality, that their idolatry was like spiritual adultery. And God made this very dramatically known to them by having his prophet marry a harlot, and saying, "Israel, this is what you are like. You were married to me, and you have become an adulterous harlot." And so we see in this that we ought to see in this, not that this tendency in our heart towards corruption, towards covenantal unfaithfulness, belonged only to this older period, this ancient time, this ancient era, but we should see in this our own tendency, that this is the tendency of every generation and every era, is to veer towards corruption and apostasy. In our own era, we see such an emphasis on political correctness in one way, shape, or form. It's not espoused in the way it was just a few years ago, where political correctness was a buzzword. But still, the tendency is still emphasized. And this political correctness, this tendency, it appeals to man's sense of civic pride. That's a part of what's in the heart and nature of man. That there is this sense that in every man that we want to be well thought of, to be considered by our neighbors as belonging to the best sort of people. But in our era, we have seen this morph into something very closely akin to emperor worship, in which people have substituted good citizenship for the true worship of the one true God. That now they are consumed with this idea that in order to be well thought of, that we need to obey the laws of the land and that the president can do no wrong. It's very closely akin to the emperor worship of a bygone era during the Roman Empire. Corrupting the worship of God is a great and horrible sin, and it will be charged as sin by all who do it, no matter what their excuse is. The law of God is written in order to teach us the mind and the will of God. This is his express way of demonstrating to us what his infinite mind and will are. Without this, we really are limited in what we can know about God by those things that are contained in nature, that we can see many of the aspects and characteristics of God by what we can see in nature, his faithfulness, and that season follows season without him ever forgetting. We see his fury in nature, which used to be called and still is in most of our insurance policies, acts of God. But we are in danger even of seeing that removed as an actual meaningful term in our culture, because now these people who keep preaching this notion of climate change are depicting it as man's doing. That the whole reason for this upset in our normal weather patterns is caused by man's whatever, emitting too much carbon, too many pollutants, on and on and on, and they would say it's all our fault. And that too is one of the tendencies of corrupt humanity. But those who corrupt the worship of God, they have no love for His law, neither do they fear Him. And so what we can see in all of these things within our culture is this very tendency. There is no love for God's law, no fear of God. We see temples being built all over the place that would seem to indicate still the religious nature of man, yet men have really forgotten God, which is obvious in that he doesn't obey God, but casts off God's law and all fear of God. Nearly every community around us today has this compulsion, this obsession with replacing their old schools with new schools. Beautiful schools. Truly temples to man. These are the new modern places of modern worship that teaches modern religion. The modern religion being that man is the ultimate determiner of his own destiny. But no one ever casts off the fear of God and hardens his own heart and prospers. Not for long. And not in the ways in which prosperity used to be recognized and valued. In the sense that we live at peace with ourselves, that there is this inward peace, that we are at rest with who we are because we have done right, even if it costs us personally. That was viewed and valued as the highest thing a man could shoot for in this life. Now it is of very little consequence, perhaps even no consequence, as long as you can have a good paying job and you can buy all the things your heart desires and go on all kinds of lavish vacations and whatever else. But prosperity has far more to do with this concept of the peace of mind, the knowledge that you stood for what matters, that you came down on the side of what's truly right, no matter what the rest of the culture is doing, and that God would give you the ability to enjoy what you have by your own hard work and your own efforts, regardless of whether it's a lot or a little. But as long as men despise the truths and precepts of God's word, His ordinances, as it pertains to His worship, all the observances and sacrifices and offerings, no matter how costly, of their own devising, will only be sin to them. And make no mistake, our communities are imposing taxation on their citizens that is very closely akin to the tithe. They want us to support the worship of man. I.e. in the public school, public educational system. They are forcing you to do it. Most of you, I imagine, have mortgages on your houses. That being the case, your property tax is just taken right out. It's part of your mortgage. So you don't get to see the apportioning of the various parts of your property tax, the overwhelming majority of which goes to support your local public school system. But those services are acceptable to God that are done only according to His holy word in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no merit between men and God for their support, their development, their building of this incredible entity called the public educational system. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. These very same people that are the biggest proponents for pushing through in our communities every single school levy that they want to, are the same ones who are absent from Sunday services, from the worship of the true God. They have truly supplanted the worship of God with the deification of man. And so their many altars for sin have become altars for sinning. God says, I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. Not only has our culture at large departed from the worship of the true God, but it has trickled down and has infiltrated to large degree the majority of the professing evangelical community. We have evangelicals all around us that say they love God. They say they worship Him, but they sin flippantly, carelessly, casually, thumbing their nose even at the law of God and His commandments. They have no regard for the holiness of God. It is as if they disregard everything God said we should or shouldn't do, and they supplant it with things of their own making, their own imaginations, and yet they say, this is a demonstration of my love for God. That is no demonstration of a love for God. That's a demonstration of the exact opposite. A demonstration of a true, sincere love for God is seen in our love for His commandments. If there is no love for the commandments of God, if there is no fear of God for the violation of those commandments, there is no true love to God, period. You can't lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, forsake the Lord's day, and then engage in some kind of outreach program and think that you've worshipped and served God. That is the same thing as what the prophet is testifying against the Israelites here as offering sacrifices on strange altars. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. Isn't it more than just a little ironic that there are so many professing Christians who would look at us who worship God from a Reformed tradition and question the legitimacy of our conversion because we hold fast to the Lord's day and we place such a high regard on the Holy Word of God? They want there to be something else. But in light of this passage, it isn't unusual at all. It's usual. This is the mind of sinful man to consider the great things of the law of God as strange. But it is troubling, and it is no wonder that our once great nation is in such trouble in our era. God is making our enemies to rule over us. How? We are dependent on foreign oil. And we are hemorrhaging American dollars to foreign nations who now own a great deal of America. How bizarre and preposterous is this, dear ones? And your lawmakers are selling you out day after day, week after week, and none of them are telling the truth about what the problem is. It's that men are sinning against God, that we've chucked out the window the true law of God. When Paul was in Athens, remember how he marveled at how religious the people were there? Oh, they were very spiritual. It was demonstrated in that there were all kinds of temples. He marveled at the fact that they even had a temple to the unknown God. That they even worshipped some god in ignorance. He said, but what you worship in ignorance, I'm now explaining to you in truth. But the Jews had no such excuse of ignorance. And neither does the professing Christian church in our era, because they have the great things of the law of God written for them, propounded to them in one place or another in the scriptures. God not only gave us verbal and oral revelation, but he saw fit to write it down as a legacy and an ongoing permanent record so that it would be far less likely to be distorted, corrupted, or perverted. And yet, in spite of all of this, it was and is considered in our day, as it was in this era of the Jews, to be a strange thing. Because it's foreign to our own interests. It crosses the aims and designs of sinful men. And after all, that's what life is all about, isn't it? It's all about me. And because this law of God is foreign to the interests of sinful men, it has no claim at all on their attention, and consequently, it deserves no place in their affections because it runs exactly opposite and across their own personal, sinful, wicked desires, lusts. As I mentioned last week, the job of the pastor to the people is to be the remembrancer of the law of God to that people. Because in our lingering depravity, we want to forget the law of God. And it's because of this tendency that we need to be actively reminded. And I will continue to do this until you no longer listen. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it. But the Lord does not accept them. Now He will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. In spite of how numerous their offerings were, they were worthless before God as true, genuine sacrifices because they weren't what He commanded. Only that worship is pleasing to God, which God Himself commands. Anything else is a product of our wicked, sinful imagination. It has its origin in the pit of hell, not in the mind of God. They were not real sacrifices because the spirit of devotion was absent. They were thoughtless, mindless, heartless sacrifices. The thought of God was not in them. I think every time a train goes by, we should project on the wall, Selah. Thoughtful pause. Now He'll remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. And here we see the patience of the Lord does have an end. He's very patient. He's incredibly patient. Patient beyond our ability to comprehend. Yet when the point of no return is reached, then God's judgment comes, and it comes quickly, and it comes forcefully, and it comes decisively, and it will not be turned back until God accomplishes all He intends and desires, and that is to turn men's hearts back to Him. God had delivered their fathers out of Egyptian bondage, which is representative of the harsh bondage of sin. But now the children will be returned to that which they demonstrate by their actions they want. In other words, if you love the sin of the surrounding pagans, then I will deliver you up to it in such a way that you will be utterly captivated by it, and make no mistake, the consequences will be bitter to you. For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire upon his cities and it shall devour his palaces. Here, Israel's sin is traced to its source. The origin of all their sin was the forgetfulness of God and their false confidence in man, either in themselves or in other men. Exactly, precisely what the sin of our own era is, the deification of man, man's confidence in man's self to solve man's own problems. And it was evidenced in her building these beautiful cities with high walls all around, in which she then placed her confidence. In the same way, you go a half a block away and you will see not just one brand new school building, not just two brand new school buildings, three brand new school buildings to service a community of 3,000 people, not 3,000 young people. We have a handful of kids. And we have schools the likes of which would be fitting for college campuses. And they love it. There is such a sense of civic pride in the minds and hearts of all the people of this community in what they have accomplished. But Israel had moved from receiving pardon from God to punishment from God. So far were her sacrifices from being able to make atonement for her sins as they expected, they added to her miseries. Nehemiah testified similarly to the people in his day. He said in Nehemiah 9, verse 13, "You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted proudly. They hardened their necks and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and you did not forsake them. Even when they molded a calf for themselves and said, 'This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt,' and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. And so they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, the land of Og, king of Bashan. And you multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land and subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands, with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land, and possessed houses full of goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. And so they ate and were filled and grew fat, and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and work great provocations. And so you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them." And this, dear ones, is precisely what we are beginning to experience in our own era. And we will continue to, in larger, more numerous ways, unless and until the hearts of these people are turned back from their sin to worship of the true God. And so I would urge on each one of you this morning to a careful consideration of your lives, to self-examination and evaluation, where you see in your own hearts this tendency to accommodate and to incline towards the sin of the surrounding pagans. King Sennacherib went and took these fenced cities of Judah, burning the cities, burning the walls, as conquerors usually did, as a demonstration to the people that you should not be trusting in these things, you should be trusting in me. But in the doom of others, each sinner really ought to see his own. And so I would exhort you, dear ones, as God makes known to you, as He reveals to you the sin of your own heart, that you would repent of that sin, that you would turn away from sinfulness, waywardness, willfulness, selfishness, and that you would yield yourself in an ever-increasing reliance and humility on God. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, as you week by week point out the fallacy there is in seeking our good, our greatest good, our highest good, in our own efforts, I pray that you would help each one here to be more diligent in making personal repentance a part of our everyday life, that we would seek you, Lord, to rely upon you and not on ourselves, that we would repent of self-reliance, that we would cling closely to you, that we might walk more closely in Jesus' footsteps, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen.